We pray that you would work today in our hearts, that you would till the soil, that you'd help us to break up the hard ground that our hearts often become and cause us to be molded by you, to be shaped by you. We ask that you would produce fruit in us. So we give this time to you. Use it for your purposes and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in Judges, and we have to get to it. We have to get to it like crazy here because we've got a lot to go through, and there is too much in this text. I'm overwhelmed with how much there is. There's like little nuggets everywhere, and we're not going to be able to even touch on all of them. We'll touch on some, but we're in Judges chapter 18. We've been going along, we've been trudging along, and I tell you what, I think the author is using his technique of verbiage to convey certain things to us. It's a ballooned section. There's a lot going on, and it's a long narrative about not as much as you would think. There's other moments in the book of Judges where a lot is said in a verse. And here we have a lot being said in a lot of words. And traditionally, or I should say looking at Judges, what that indicates to us is verbiage in Judges equals sin. So we might be looking at a text today with a lot of sin, but maybe I'm wrong. We'll see if the author is going to throw a curveball at us or not. And you can conclude when we conclude to which way he goes here. Make your word alive to us, O Lord. Help us to be transformed by you. And help us to see which truths you want us to see. Verse 1 in chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, Judges chapter 18, verse 1. Are you ready to run? See, my problem is I say that and then I want to like just bask in every verse. So help me out here, Lord. Let's do this. Okay. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Automatically, we know we are in a new section. Why? Because this is the cue. This is what the author has been using to tell us. In those days, there's no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now, the whole text will be the second half of that statement. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. Oh, well, let's pause here and talk a little bit about Dan. What is Dan? Dan's a tribe. Dan's one of the sons of Israel, and he has grown into a people from Dan, and it says he's got no inheritance. Now, inheritance should ring a bell for us if we are tuned into the book. Last week, what did we see? There was something about an inheritance, and there was a Levite who didn't believe, really, he wasn't relaxing in the inheritance that God had given, which was who? Himself. And now we see Dan is doing a similar thing. Has Dan been given an inheritance, students of the word? Help me out here. Now, the author says that they're seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, but the attentive reader or the student of the word knows that Dan has been given an inheritance, haven't they? I mean, very clearly, let's just go back a few books, one book, Joshua chapter 19. I'm going to read something for you. Joshua 19, verse 40. Tell me if this will be helpful in our text. It says, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan. Now, a lot would be a way that they were dividing up the land. Joshua took God's prescribed method of determining and dividing the land, and he cast lots for that according to God's design, according to their clans. Verse 41, and the territory of its inheritance included Zorah, Eshtaol, Ir Shemesh, so on and so forth, and all these names. And verse 47, when the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling it Leshem Dan, after the Dan, their ancestor. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans. These cities were their villages. Dan, now some of you have a study Bible and you could page back and look at the inheritance division of the land. And it's very clear. Dan had a prescribed place that the lot fell to. This was your inheritance. And now we're back in Judges chapter 18. And they were seeking for itself an inheritance. Now, there's another connection besides just inheritance that connects it to a previous text in the book of Judges. Does anybody know what that is? There was a certain judge who was from Dan. Which judge was that? Samson was from Dan. Samson. Now, he was the epitome of sin so far in the book of Judges. He's the downward of the downward spiral. He's the conclusion of the downward spiral, and we're continuing that trajectory in the general home. So help me out. Get in some context here. Some of you are like, I don't even know what book we're in. What are we talking about? Judges chapter 18. And in this book, we have this main section is the cycles of the judges, and each judge gets more and more depraved, gets worse and worse, gets further and further away from God, concludes with Samson, and then we enter into this concluding section, and now we're talking about the general homes in Israel. A certain man in Israel, whose name was Micah, lived in this way, and Micah set up an idol. He set up a shrine. He made an idol. Actually, his mommy made an idol for him, and that became the family inheritance, really. And then there was this Levite. So we know what happens, generally speaking, in a home in Israel, Micah's home. That's an example of all of the homes. And then we know what happens with the spiritual leaders in Israel through this Levite, this young man who Micah calls to be his father, the young man that will be his father, but he ends up being like a son to him and all of this messed up thing. And the Levite, does he condemn Micah for setting up a shrine in his home? He doesn't. In fact, he embraces it. He enjoys it. Yes, this gives me purpose. This is my inheritance. This is the thing I'll live for. Even though Shiloh, where God's house was just down the road, sadly. But we haven't gotten to that truth yet. I keep breaking that, but so now, Dan, I wonder what things are like in Dan. We know what it's like in a general home. We know what it's like in among the Levites. Now, what's it like in one of the tribes? Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. Now, if they were seeking an inheritance, what should they have said? Hey, God has given us an inheritance. All we need to do is take it. God has said, take the land. He said, drive out the inhabitants. Drive them out, and this is what I've given you. And he says over and over again, he promises over and I will drive out the inhabitants of the land. Only take possession. Be strong and courageous. These are all promises that God says. Be strong and courageous. Move forward, and I will drive them out before you. But we haven't been hearing from God lately, have we? It's kind of a quietness in the text in that regard. Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance. So they turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, would you help us to take possession of the inheritance that you have given to us? You have certainly been good and right and true." Is that what they do? "For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them." Now, this is the author taking a jab at the reader. And we know that that's not true, especially with the verbiage. No inheritance had fallen. That's the same verbiage that's used when you cast lots. The lots fall in this way. And we know the lot has fallen for Dan. Do you see? But Dan has done what? They have not received their inheritance. They have not taken it. But they ought to have. So here now we have a story about Dan recognizing they haven't gotten their inheritance. So now they're going to lay hold of it. Are you with me? Everybody tracking? And then it says, "So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol." Now, the names of those cities don't seem very common to us, but we should hear them and go, "Oh yeah, I think I remember hearing about them recently." What do we know about those two cities? That's where Samson was from. So we're brought back again to Samson. And so Samson comes from the same place. What do you think is going to happen in the tribe in general? Were the people of Dan really a positive example in the episode of Samson? So we're kind of nervous about that. And they sent out 5 able men to explore the land, to spy out the land and explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." What does that sound like, students of the word? Now stay with me. Help me out. So Moses was a leader in Israel, right? In the wilderness. And Moses sent out spies, didn't he? A couple of times. And who else had done the same thing? Joshua sent out spies. And now this predates that moment. And you might get the impression that the people of Dan are thinking, well, we've seen this done in the past this way. We've seen that if we're going to take possession of the land, Moses did this thing. You know, we aspire to be like Moses. We want to be in Moses' way, and we want to be like Joshua. So let's do what Joshua did. Let's do what Moses did. So they send out spies. It's almost like we're at the beginning of the conquest of the land again. Do you see what I'm saying? They send out the spies, but only in Joshua's case, the spies find refuge in what home again? They find refuge in a prostitute's home. You remember that? In Rahab's house? And there might be a parallel that comes up here in the text, and the author is saying, here's the prostitute's home where they stay in now. Just a slight clue there. They're in Dan to spy out the land and explore it. By the way, why would they need to spy out the land and explore it? The reason Moses did was so that they could understand and decide whether they could take it. The reason Joshua did was to bring encouragement back to the people and to rally the troops, really. Well, the problem is Dan already knows what they're supposed to be doing. So the premise is totally different, you see? They've already been outlined. This is your territory. Now take it. Well, so they sent out these five spies. I think it's sort of like a formula thing. So the people of Dan sent out five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim. Now that's curious. Wait, they came to the hill country of Dan and looked upon Dan's inheritance and considered it, right? They looked on Dan's territory, right? Now, what is the author telling us right away? So Dan is kind of right in the middle, and they go like northeast, not into the heart of Dan territory. They go northeast to a different tribe altogether. They're going in the wrong direction. Eshtaol and what's the other city called? Zorah and Eshtaol, that's on the very eastern side of Dan. It's on the eastern side. They need to go west and explore the land, but they go northeast. They go the opposite direction they should be going. They should go southwest. They go northeast. Is that a problem? You see what I'm saying? We're setting this up for maybe a failure. I don't know. And it goes to the land. They came to the hill country of Ephraim. You might say they're wandering. What other character have we seen wandering previously? Another wanderer was the Levite. I wonder where my inheritance is. I wonder where I should go. I wonder where I should land. I wonder where I should serve. Meanwhile, he's right next to Shiloh, next to God's house, and he finds himself at Micah's house. Now the tribe of Dan is wandering in a place they shouldn't really be wandering, in Ephraim, and they're going to find themselves. By the way, what's Ephraim? You're like, I don't know. Is that a region? That's another tribe. It's not Dan. It's the opposite of Dan. It's another person. It's another tribe. It's another inheritance. It's someone else's inheritance. They're exploring in Ephraim. Now let's just see what happens. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Oh, now we see why this is placed where it is. They get to Micah's house. Oh, happy day. Good things happen at Micah's house because God brings together some cool things, right? Because he brought together that priest and Micah, the one who set up the shrine, and then the Levite came, and he now is going to be a Levite in that home, and somehow this terrible worship of a false god is going on right in Ephraim, and now Micah is there, and the five spies from Dan are in his house. This is bizarre. The parallel there is the perverted house, the house of prostitution, is Micah's house. You see it? And lodged there. And they were by the house of Micah. They recognized, and when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing here in this place? What is your business here? Now they probably, where was the Levite from? Here, this is all the messed upness. He's from Judah, which is way down south. He's from down south. He's got a southern accent, right? And he's in this area where they don't have that accent. And the people are thinking, who is this guy from? You sounds like you're from Texas. Sounds like you're from Judah. What are you doing here? Alabama. What are you doing here? And you don't belong here. And that's really the right assumption. You don't belong here. You're supposed to be serving elsewhere. But there he is. They recognize him. And they ask him, what's up with this? Why are you up in the north? And he said to them, hallelujah, verse 4, and he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I've become his priest. Look, you might be wondering why on earth a Levite would be here serving in these conditions. I mean, but here's the deal. They offered me money, and this is what I'm doing. It's a perfect business transaction, this Levite explains. I've worked this out. It's a great opportunity. They're willing to pay me, and I can live here. It's fantastic, and I can do a job here. This is no ministry, is it? This is a job. This is not a ministry position where he is serving. This is where he gets to get paid to live and be. Do you see it? It's a business transaction. It's really sad. And how many ministries are really businesses today even? And this is a perversion in Israel. And he's pretty curt about it. He's short. This is all it is. He's hired me and I've become his priest. And they said to him, what? They said to him, why are you a priest here? You should be serving the Lord in one of the priestly cities or at Shiloh, where you should be serving. And by the way, you're too young to be a priest. What are you doing? That's what they said, right? The men of Dan, what did they say? Hey, in that case, since you're all up on this, why don't you do something for us? Inquire of God, or the gods, actually. It's a general term for God. It can be plural or singular translated. And I would suggest in this setting, it's probably a Canaanite situation. Inquire of the gods for us. It really turns our stomachs. It should. He says, he's hired me. And they said to him, inquire of God. It's like, for them to understand it's a business thing, then they turn and do business with him. All right, since this is a business, I need you to do some business for us. Inquire of the gods, or God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. There's a couple of problems with that. What's the first problem? We know that if you are doing what God has called you to do, he will cause that to succeed. But secondly, what are you going out to do? What is the journey you're on? You've gone in the wrong direction, Dan. You should be going southwest. You should be going into the territory that God gave to you. Instead, you're going northeast. What are you doing? And so Micah chastises them. He says, this is really odd. I know what the divisions of the land are, and I know where you come from. You've exited your territory. Why are you here? Of course, God is going to give you your inheritance. He's already given it to you. But is that what he says? Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we're setting out to succeed. Or this is how he responds. So the young Levite turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, would you help me to know whether this is the case? Have you caused them to succeed? Will you cause them? Does he pray? Now this little Levite, and by little I mean young Levite, he is now the one who has the authority to dictate things. That's pretty ironic given the fact that he was wandering just a few moments ago. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the Lord would want him to do. So now he's in a place and he's like, oh, I got this. I am a priest. I can take care of this. I got the ephod even. I can roll the dice. I can figure this out. And you know what? I don't even need to roll the dice. I know that God is going to bless your journey. You see it? Inquire of God whether to know the journey on which we are setting out. It's verse 6, and the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. But really, the students of the word know. Everyone, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, not in the eyes of the Lord. Of course, they don't know that they're in the midst of that. They're blind. But notice this, when it says under the eye of the Lord, that can be translated in two different ways. And your author or your translator has translated it that way. Under is really kind of a vague way of saying it, but it can be, this is against the eye of the Lord, or it's under the care of the eye of the Lord. And what's left to us to wonder, which is it? But well, we kind of know, don't we? This doesn't square with what we know of God, does it? Then the five men departed and came to Laish. Whoa, whoa, whoa. They went to Laish, which is where? Help me out. It's not Dan. And it's not even Ephraim anymore. They're 100 miles up north now. They've gone a long journey north in the wrong direction. Why are they going up there? They know where the inheritance is. What are they telling God by doing this? We refuse what you have given us. And we're going to do what's right in our eyes. We want this territory. So they go to Laish. It's wonderful. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, 100 miles north. It's between Naphtali and Manasseh. It's two more tribes, sadly. So wait, where are they stealing territory? From whom are they stealing territory? From other tribes. From those other tribes that God has rightfully said, this is your territory. And now Dan is saying, no, it's ours. We want it. And hey, a priest said, a Levite said, that God said, go in peace. Are you with me? They went to Laish, way up north, 100 miles. They saw the people who were there and how they lived in security. And the manner of the Sidonians, after the manner of the Sidonians. Now, that is a condemnation on Israel. Let's put this all together. After the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. This was a people who were separate from the rest of society. What was Israel supposed to be? Separate from the rest of society. The author is almost telling us we might need to feel a little bit for the Sidonians in Laish. They're living in such peace and harmony. They're quiet. That word quiet, by the way, is translated most often as rest. And that's a clue to the reader, because we know that God has told them over and over and over and over again that God will give them what? Rest when they find their inheritance. He will give them rest in the land. What tribe is getting rest now? Things are so bad in Israel, in other words, students, look at me. Things are so bad in Israel that the rest is being found in foreign nations and not in Israel. The people that are separate, they don't have alliances, in other words, with anyone. They're in and of themselves resting and they're prospering. Things are good. It's quiet there. And they're not seeking what? They're not seeking to take over from anywhere else. They are just there. Our sympathies then are kind of being directed towards which people? Those that are in Laish. Are you with me? But I we're kind of twisted in this way because I thought Dan was part of God's people. I thought Dan was the people who are supposed to be getting in the inheritance from God, but there is a foreign nation. The rest of the Gentiles are now being blessed in the way that God's people ought to have been being blessed. It's very sad. They lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. The verbiage and the words here are reminiscent of words that God has used about Israel when they finally take possession of the land that he is giving them, and it's being applied to another nation. Do you see it? Now we keep going. And verse 8, and when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, so now they're back in Dan. When they came to their brothers, they're returning, and what kind of a report do they bring? They said to them, what do you report? Verse 9, and they said, arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Now, these words are reminiscent of when Joshua sent the spies. They're reminiscent of when Moses sent the spies. So you and I, we know, okay, they're thinking that this is very much like that. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter and possess the land. Go and possess the land. And as soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, which is a play on the word Laish, the name of the town. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands. Is that true? That's not true. God gave that to Naphtali. Manasseh. It's right on the border there. God gave it to them, not to Dan. a place where there's no lack of anything that is in the earth. You can dress up your words, God has given this to me, all you want. The Lord has told me. I know that this, you can use Christianese, the Holy Spirit, however you want to verbalize it, but if it is not from the Word of God and true to the Word, it's not of God. And these guys, the five guys, the spies, they can dress up their report, but if this is not what God had sanctioned, it will not become that. Do you see the problem? And we do the same thing sometimes. We talk about certain things as though this were for sure the word of the Lord, or the will of God. For sure this is God directing it. But it is contrary to something we see very clearly in the Word. So where might the word, the truth be found really? It should be being found in the Word. Now, everyone involved should have said, God didn't give us this land. Something's awry. It doesn't square with what his word says. We know what his word says because we have those things. Joshua made it very clear. Our inheritance is right here. Do we do the same thing? We try to ignore God's word. In fact, sometimes what we do is we go and we seek counsel, and counsel says to us, you're making a mistake here. And we go, I don't think I'm making a mistake. Let's ask somebody else. And somebody else says, you're making a mistake here. And I don't think I'm making a mistake. And then we ask somebody else, what do you think? And we do this until we get the answer we want to hear. We do this until, oh, and this person's spiritual. And so now I've got warrant to move forward. And what we ought to be doing is depending on the Word and checking it in the Word and listening to what God has to say. Oh, Lord, help us. How many of us seek advice until we hear the words we want to hear? How many of us do what's right in our own eyes rather than in the eyes of the Lord? So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war. 600 will become important in the end of the book, and he brings us into that. It's going to tie in. Now there's 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and they went southwest because they knew that was the place that God had given to them. Is that what it says? And went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. So now they're not in Dan, they're not in Ephraim, they're not in Naphtali, they're not in Manasseh, they're in Judah. So, I mean, every tribe is being affected by this, it seems like. On this account, that the place is called Mahane Dan to this day, or the place where Dan camped, the camp of Dan. To this day, there's a spot in Judah known and named after Dan. Interesting. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim, and they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim. They go straight north now. North. Wrong direction. Sorry. Your crusade is not sanctioned. They went to the hill country of Ephraim. What's in Ephraim? Let's see. And came to the house of Micah. Well, of course they went to Micah. Sadly, where might they find a better spot to go? Right there. Shiloh. So we're kind of geographically impaired from this far away from the events. But again, Shiloh was right there, and that's where the tabernacle was. They ought to have gone, if anywhere in that region, to Shiloh, to God's temple, and instead they go again to Micah's place. Why did they go to Micah's place? Because Micah's place is a growing place of worship. It's got the shrine, sadly. They came to the house of Micah. Oh, good news. Then the five men who had gone out to scout out the country of Laish said to the brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do. Now, they say, think about this. Let's make a good decision here. Let's consider now what we ought to be doing. So the reader is wondering, okay, will Dan in general come to the right conclusion? What must they do if they're following the will of the Lord? You purge that evil from Israel. Get rid of, grind up, destroy the idol that's at Micah's house. Isn't that what they ought to do? That's the prescription that God says to do, and especially they have 600 men. So you can do this. You can rid the evil of Israel. Is that what they do? Consider what you will do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Hey, how's it going? What's up? Let's have a little discussion here. Are you sure you're supposed to be serving here? Is that what they say? No. Here's what they do. Now the 600 of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate, and they demanded that the shrine be incinerated. Right? No. And the five, all of these hopes are being dashed as we go. And the five, verse 17, who had gone to scout out the land, went up and entered and took the carved image and the ephod and the household gods and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 armed men with weapons of war. They have weapons of war, and what are they now? Listen, this is so critical. They're armed for battle, and what are they receiving, and what are they fighting for? Do you see it? They are fighting for a false religion. So the author of Judges is showing us that Israel is so depraved, they're now actually armed and seeking and fighting for a false god. They want a false god. They're running headlong. It's like nothing that we know of God is true. This is what we know. Here he is. He's this little carved image, 200 shekels worth. It's very sad. They're willing to fight for this. What are you willing to fight for? Or might I say it this way, what are you fighting for that is not what you ought to be fighting for? What am I fighting for? What am I digging my heels in the ground about when really their fighting should be against the sin in Israel, and instead they're fighting to embrace it? You see it? We do the same thing. Or maybe you don't. Actually, I know that that's not true. We all do. We are worshipers. Lord, help us to worship only you. They're armed for war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us. Be to us a father and a priest. It's better for you to be a priest of the house of one man, or is it better for you to be a priest of the house of one man or to be a priest of a tribe?" So now they're imploring this Levite to think about this, logically speaking. Which is better for you? You might have an inheritance here. You might have some money. You might have a living here. But what's better? Serve a tribe. So they're trying to win him, to woo him. But we know better. The Levite can't be wooed like that, can he? He's not like that. The Levites in Israel are not like that. They only want to serve God. They're righteous in their service. Is that right? It's better for you to be a priest in the house of one man. There's so much irony in this text. Who is Micah again? Micah is a thief, right? At the very beginning, he steals his mom's money. And then he comes back and says, "I stole it." And then he builds the shrine. Now the shrine that he made is being stolen from him. The thief is being having theft done to him. "It's better for you to be a priest in the house of one man, to be a priest in the tribe of the clan of Israel." And the priest's heart was grieved that it was that they saw him that in that light. No. It says he was glad. Hey, this is good. This is great. This is a beautiful thing. I've said this before. And I said it in the men's Bible study. But that's why Bennett's here, because he got a better package here. There's more money to be had in Dresser, Wisconsin than where he was. That's why Paul is here. He wanted the money. He wanted the living. Is that why you're here, Paul? Not at all. In fact, we're gonna cut pay to Paul. That's not why you're here though, right? Bennett? It's not why. Where's Bennett? He's right here. But really, that should be true of all of us. We don't serve the Lord for gain in this world, do we? But that's how it is in Israel. There's a better situation. A worldly eye says, go grab that, hold of that. It's a bigger church. Go there. It's a better situation. Go there. Not whether God is calling you there or not. That's besides the point. We don't need to know if God is calling. Of course, this Levite doesn't even need to ask God about the welfare of this journey, neither does he need to ask God about this. It's like, it's a non-issue. Yeah, I'm going to take that. And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod with the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. Boom. Yes. All right. I don't even need to make my bed. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. Now, why would a people do that? The women, the children, all of the livestock, you put them in the front. Why? It's worse than it sounds. Yes, they might take the brunt of any fighting that they come up against, but more than that, it's worse than that. This is how the Canaanites used to do this. They would march in battle, they would approach a city, and if they could avert the battle, it would be by these gifts. Take the first things that you can grab from us, and we can have peace. So there might be something being said here that they're willing to sacrifice their women, their children, the livestock, put them in the front. It's sick. It's Canaanite. It's not how God does things. It's the way the world did things. And how often do we function in the way the world wants us to function? This is so clear in the book of Judges. And he took the ephod. So on verse 21, so they turned and departed, putting little ones, and the livestock, and the goods in front of them. You can have all of these things. And when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you? What do you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest." Now that is a comical statement. Micah runs after the thing that they stole. He needs to defend who here? Micah does. Micah needs to rescue who? Micah needs to rescue the God that he made. Do you see it? It's totally backwards. The God has been taken. He is impotent. Micah is the one that needs to make it right. Micah, the man, he's in charge. He's doing what's right in his eyes. I'm God. In other words, Micah believes he's the God and he's a fool. How foolish is a false religion? The God that you created has been stolen and now you have no God? And you have to rescue your God? What kind of God is this? And the question might be, who is like Yahweh, Micah? These gods are nothing. He runs after. And the people of Dan, verse 25, said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Quiet. Meanwhile, they're doing this in full view of God's eyes. And the people of Dan went their way. He lost his God just like that. It's stolen from him. And Micah saw that they were too strong for him. He turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made. The author can't help it. This is a made thing. It's not a god. And the priest who belonged to him, like the priest belonged to Micah. But that's how he viewed it. And they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Success. Now, one view might be to look at this and realize, oh, God must have sanctioned this, right? They had success. They succeeded in this battle. This is what their goal was. We're going to take the people of Laish. We're going to take the city. It'll be ours. Will God give us the city? And the answer was yes, go in peace. And then they end up there and they do this thing. And the conclusion might be they were doing God's will. But is this really God's will? Oh, this is a great perversion. And sometimes we do the same thing. We wonder, is this God's will? Oh, we had success. Therefore, we see that it was of God. You know, he did want me to do that after all. It wasn't true in God's word. It didn't make sense. But in the end, that was the thing that God wanted us to do because we had success. We measure the righteousness of something based on its success rather than, again, looking at it according to God's word. That's not a good place to be. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no dealings with anyone. They were independent, kept to themselves. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rahab. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan. Dan is now in Naphtali. They've been planted in another tribe. After the name of Dan, their ancestor. Notice he says, after their tribe? After who they are? No, the author makes a distinction. They named Dan after their ancestor. This people is far from that. This isn't right. Their ancestor who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. Laish means wide open space or open space, broad space. And now it's just Dan. But it's one city. Dan is now inheriting one city. No longer known as an open space. It's like it's a tiny spot in the wrong place. Do you see it? And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves And now we come to the kicker. Are you ready? Now, sometimes we use the phrase, this is the straw that broke the camel's back. In all of this, we see a downward spiral, but this is the metal beam that was set upon the camel here. This is no straw that we're going to see. They set up the metal image there, and Jonathan, who's Jonathan? He's the young Levite. Now we know his name. He's got a Yahwistic name. He's got a name that has God's name right in it. How perverted is this? Yahweh gives is what the name Jonathan means. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses. Now, the author expects this of you and me. I just want to say, take an aside here, a caveat. If you think God's word is not for you to understand and the details that we're going into are superfluous for really reading the word, and you think you're not smart enough to understand it, the author of Judges begs to differ. He writes it so that we can understand something about God. And we ought to belly up to the table and recognize this is for here for us to study. Now, when it says that Jonathan was the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, he's expecting for us to know that what we've seen so far is so far off course, it's completely off, so bad, things are so bad, and then we come to find out that this is a direct descendant of what character? Moses, the one who gave the law, the one who was part of, you know, the guy that said, don't make a carved image, and now his descendants, his people, his family are the ones leading Israel in which direction? In the wrong direction. Oh, the straw is too heavy for that camel's back. Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and the sons and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. A little foreshadowing. Why would there be a captivity, do you think? So, verse 31 gets worse. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Now we know all of the events of the last few chapters have happened right around Shiloh. And Israel has removed themselves, gone far away from Shiloh, and set up a false religion up north. This is a place where people can go and worship in Dan, which is really Naphtali. Oh, how bad this is. What are we to do with this? You might think there's no hope for Israel. There's no hope for Israel. And what are we to do with this text? Who's the hero in the text? Excuse me. Who's the hero? Here's the hero. You ready? Sadly, sin is the hero. The victory goes to the people and their sin. Sin is having its way, its full effect. It is rampant in Israel. It's full on. They're completely lost. There's no hero, really. There's no righteous one. There's not even a sinful judge now to give us perspective. Moreover, I want to just mention this. If he's two generations away from Moses, what that means is this took place much earlier in the book of Judges, which means the sinfulness in Judges has been spiraling from the start. You see it? Clearly, we've got a problem. Clearly, what the author is showing us is this. Sin is spreading quickly. Do you see it? It started with what character again? It started with Micah stealing the money. This was a couple chapters ago. Remember, though, don't lose the context. Micah steals the money. His mom issues a Canaanite curse on whoever stole the money. The son comes forward. Oh, I don't want any Canaanite curse upon my head. I stole the money. She says, great, let's make an idol. So they make an idol. Micah sets up a shrine in his home, and he ordains his son as a priest. It gets worse. The sin now is going to infect the Levitical order, and now the Levites are infected by Micah with this young Levite who comes, and Micah can influence him and say, hey, this is how worship should happen. This is how it goes, little boy. I want to tell you about worship of our God. And so now the sin is infected in Micah's home, and then the Danites pass by and they're like, oh, what kind of worship is this? Oh, Micah, you're a wise guy and you've got a Levite. And oh my, is that, we want this. And so now sin has spread to Dan. And then Dan takes that sin and spreads it where? Far away from Dan, up north into Naphtali, into Manasseh. It's in Ephraim. It's in Judah. It's all through the land. In other words, sin is spreading and it's spreading quickly. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Sin in your life spreads. It doesn't just spread in your heart. You might think I got a little corner of my heart and I can keep that separate from my spiritual life. No, you're going to be infected within your heart. It spreads. More than that, it spreads outside of us. You can't control it. It seems there's a wildfire going here and it's willingly being spread in Israel. They're fighting to spread this fire. Do you see it? They're not trying to stop it. They're trying to encourage it. And the same goes for you and me. When we sin, Micah may not have realized his little incremental sins, I've stolen that money, is going to lead to that sin, is going to lead to that sin, which is going to spread to that and to this. And all of a sudden now Israel is an apostate nation. And the Gentiles are the righteous ones being exterminated within Israel. It's sick. And we should heed the warning that's implied by the author. Your sin matters. The little sin matters. Do you wrestle with sin and are you there just rationalizing it away? Well, it doesn't affect anyone else. It won't affect my kids. It won't affect my neighbors. It won't affect... What do we see here? The little goes to bigger, gets bigger. It's uncontrollable. It is a wild, raging fire. And eventually, your sin will cause you to rally behind sin. And you won't even realize it. Please hear me, brothers and sisters. What is God saying? Open your eyes to in your life. The episode, remember, so far is a representation of the larger. And if this is happening in one corner of Israel, what's happening elsewhere? It's sinful everywhere. The fire is spreading from every corner. The assumption then of the author is this. In those days, he tells us what his assumption is. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And this is what follows. So the reader, the original, now stay with me. Here's where it hits home, okay? I really don't want you to be lost in the weeds here. The author starts his narrative here with, there's no king in Israel. And so the perspective of the reader, the original readers, which is something we need to consider, the author is writing to a specific group. The original readers were looking forward to the day when David would be crowned king. He's the answer to the misery here. There's no king. We need King David. And so the original application of this text is, oh, how we need a king. There's no king in Israel. This is what happens. There's anarchy. It's a mess. Nobody's doing anything right. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes, not in God's eyes. They need a king to rally the troops, to cause them to worship God in a right way. That's what they need. But here's the kicker. The original audience is looking forward to a day when a righteous king would be put on the throne. Sadly, though, the implications of this text go beyond David. When it says there was a place in Dan, in Laish, that was set up as false worship, that was not taken away by David. That continued through David's reign, sadly. And do you know what happens after David? We have this guy named, stay with me, history matters, especially here. So the original readers were going, oh, we need David, we need David, we need David. From this side of things, we can look back and say, David didn't fix it. In fact, here's the kicker. David fathered Solomon, who was a king over Israel and Judah, the north and the south. And then there was Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam took control of the north as the king. And what did he do when he became king? Jeroboam said, I don't want people to go to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up his own high places. And where did he set up his high place? In Bethel and Dan, the city of Dan, that is. It was the center of worship, and it didn't stop with David. Do you see the problem? So we on this side of things can say, oh, how they needed a king, but David wasn't the answer. What kind of a king do we really need? We need not a king to set up a kingdom that's even more firm, a more sturdy kingdom like Solomon or something. That wasn't enough. We need a king who will set up his kingdom in the hearts of men. A king who will come in and replace our hearts with a heart that is oriented towards God. But the problem is we can't do it. And so God came and he did both sides of the equation. Do you see? Jesus is the only answer. He's the only hope. Our salvation is not bound up in a place. We had I was in a small group this week talking with some young men about Jesus and the effect his death has on our lives. And one of the things we began to talk about is the effect his resurrection has on our lives. And let me tell you, Jesus rises to new life. That's not insignificant. The one who stood in our place and died for us did die because we needed to die. Because we don't deserve salvation. Because the penalty has to be paid. He died, but listen to me. What Jesus told the religious leaders of the day, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In other words, let the temple that you look at be destroyed, and I will make it again new in a different way in his body. His resurrection is the temple of God Almighty. And so by his resurrection, we are made one with God because the new temple has been built. The perfect temple has been built. That is why we can come to God the Father. That's why our relationship has been mended. This is critical. We have been rectified. Our relationship with God has been made right, not because we've got a kingdom on earth. Not because there's a place on earth in Laish or Jerusalem or whatever it is. That's not it. It's that Jesus himself died, tore down the old system, and rebuilt it with the hands of God. And we enter the Holy of Holies through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so while everything that we've looked at is true, while the conviction I think we should be feeling in this text with how far off things are and Micah did this, are we acting like that? The answer is, of course we're acting like that. But have you been made new in Jesus? He's our only hope. Do you have him? Do you see? It must come back to Jesus. It has to come back to Jesus and only Jesus. Do you have him? Have you turned to him? Have you relinquished control of your life unto the King of Kings, the Lord of life, the one who gave himself for us? Or are you still the king? Are you still in charge? I would beg you, turn to Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, let it be true that all we have is you, that we are letting go of the other things. We pray that your Spirit would help us to do that today. We turn to you afresh. Help us to lay aside the sin and look to you, the one who did what we would not do. Thank you for being the answer to a miserable world. Thank you for being our king. Oh, how we needed a king that's different. We thank you for being the one with the eternal answer. So help us now as a body of believers here in Dresser, help this group, help each of us to understand what it means to give you allegiance as the King of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you rejected the Lord's inheritance in pursuit of your own? And the answer is yes. That's what we do. We're no different than Micah. We're no different than Jonathan. We're no different than the Danites. And we set up false idols all around us. What we needed and what we need, what you and I need, is Jesus. So stop looking to self. You know, if we apply the Old Testament text, and I don't know who said it, but it's true. If after a sermon in the Old Testament that could have been preached in a synagogue to Jews who don't know Jesus, you've missed it. Christ is our answer, and he always has been, and they need to hear of him. Our neighbors need to hear of him. We need to be proclaiming to the world around us how much love has been given to us. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because Micah deserved it. It's not because God's people were righteous. No, on the contrary, God loves us because he loves us. And so we need to proclaim that we are loved by a great and awesome God.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.